May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The text is from 2 Corinthians 5, where St. Paul writes, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." I read from The Onion, September 2014. The Onion, the American humor magazine. Headline, poll, 80% of Americans would get in vehicles with strangers for chance at new life. The story. According to a poll released Thursday by the Pew Research Center, 80% of Americans would, if given even one opportunity, enter a stranger's vehicle for a start at beginning a wholly new life. "Our research indicated," said spokesperson Sylvia Ettinger, "that as long as the driver was headed somewhere else, anywhere else, three-quarters of Americans would get in that person's car without any hesitation, provided that entering the vehicle offered even the remotest possibility of a clean break from the past. 8 out of 10 people we surveyed said that they were happy to toss their cell phones and wallets into a ditch and put their destiny into the hands of the very first person who pulled over." Now, that's supposed to be funny, but the power of that dry little piece from The Onion is that words from St. Paul that about a new life, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come, strike a tremendous nerve, because an awful lot of people that I meet would, in actual fact, if they had the guts, would say sayonara to their present circumstances, if they had the guts, and march on out to a whole new set of relationships and givens. In fact, many people do it. They're not here today, because we're mostly type A's. But there are plenty of people out in greater Orlando. If you have a husband who's recently been invited to a high school reunion, either prevent him from going or make sure you go with him, because the chances of him meeting an old flame and leaving you for her are extremely high. I can't tell you the number of people I know. The Villages, for example, are full of them. Whose marriages consist of a second wife who was met at a high school reunion again. So it seems obvious, although perhaps not to you, that there is a discontent deep down within people that knows many names. There are many words you might apply, given your own personal life, that would make you be quite drawn to the possibility of the old being passed away. Behold, the new has come. And yet, you know, how do we get there? I mean, I'm not talking about the old flame. I'm just talking about life that is full of recidivism. I mean, are you married to anybody who's just always spinning his wheels the same direction? I mean, do you know anybody who has habitual anger? I mean, are you sort of sick of hearing male rants? Now, again, this is not you, but there are people who tell me they're sick of hearing their husband's middle-aged rants, or their 35-year-old husband's sense of bitterness and disentitlement. Or maybe you're married to her and she just really can't seem to get out of the clutches of her mom. I mean, it is unbelievable. The marriage bed is very crowded. There are at least 3 people in there, and one of her is her mom. And what you find out, and of course you want to help the person, and often the person who's inured and webbed into a pattern that prevents them from doing anything new, they're just as troubled as you. And they'd like to be different just as much as you would like them to be different. A lot of us are like that character in The Fly from 1959. I know every single word of dialogue in the movie. And at the end, the poor fellow is in a spider's web, and the spider is approaching him, and he can't get out of the web. And you hear his little voice saying, "Help me, help me." Well, that's the way an awful lot of people come down to what's called the ninth inning. because, or the sixth inning, because they can't get out of these repetitive patterns. So it's very terrific that St. Paul didn't just lead us, give us an impossible dream like the Man of La Mancha. We're not talking about Don Quixote. We're talking about an everyday person who's attracted to the notion that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Because the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. How? How would such a possibility be manifest? How might such a possibility actually become a reality if you're in a rut? How might it actually take place? Well, Paul attempts to answer the question, and I'll try to kind of flesh it out by saying, in Christ, it's all possible because God was reconciling the world to himself. Now, the thing about human change is it is dependent on your being reconciled with unconscious negativity. Let me repeat that. The key to breaking out of recidivistic kind of wheel of never-ending character faults is to be reconciled to God at such a deep level that the thing that is driving you to be the way you are is reconciled. It's brought into the open. It's assimilated by the love of God as opposed to hidden. And the thing about human beings, we have these incredibly hidden sorrows. Some of them are sins that are very obvious and clear, and if we go back into our life's history, we can find them. Sometimes they're deep resentments that lie within the fact that our mother died when we were very young and we were sent into care with an aunt. Sometimes they lie within some terrible sibling rivalry in which you were never really given your due as a person, as a four-year-old. And these wounds have a way of burying themselves in us and become almost organically a part of ourselves. And we live out of them, we exist from them, but we never get them assimilated and brought into the fullness of God's love. They're not reconciled. Now, what might it be with you? It's very easy to say what your husband's biggest core pain is. Let's imagine. It's very easy to say what your son's obvious problem is. It's extremely easy to point out what's going on with your very, very Jurassic Park father. You can see what's driving him, but what's driving you? Dr. Doctor, Mr. MD. Will you tell me what's ailing me? I mean, isn't it nice that the young rascals make an appearance? Now, what you need to do, you see, it's incumbent upon each of us to discover what is the negativity, and some people have assimilated it, usually through great sorrow. What is the negativity and the unresolved sorrow and pain that is driving the boat? That is causing me to be the kind of person I am. And the point of this sermon is that you need to look with Sherlock Holmes detective skills to find out what it really is. Do you remember what Sherlock Holmes said? If you're trying to find out what's wrong with a person, or in his case, who murdered somebody, his dictum was this: when you have eliminated the impossible, whatever remains, however improbable, must be the truth. Something is driving this person to act in the perennially repetitive way he acts, such that there is no newness really available to this person within the givens of their life, which begins more and more to feel like a colossal prison. What didn't Wordsworth say this? As you grow up, the walls of the prison close around you, intimations of immortality. Now, that's actually the way it really is. Just spend time with older people. They're just more difficult examples of the way they were when they were 40. Not you, not you. But there are people that I've met. Now, I had a clue to this. I'm asking you, stay with me. Just stay with me for a minute. What's the core problem here? What's the core issue that's driving you to be constantly reinventing the wheel and failing at progress? Well, I had a fascinating thing happen to myself, and I only say this because it's an easy illustration. It's not a heavy personal thing. I was playing with a granddaughter in a faraway city recently, and we were in one of those nice playgrounds behind a church, and there was a long concrete tunnel through which children could go, and I followed my granddaughter through this tunnel. But unbeknownst to me, I wasn't seeing very well, and I banged my head very squarely against an edge of the concrete. I knew immediately that I had suffered a concussion. And as my head whirled for just a minute, and this is what came out of my mouth. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Where did that come from? I wasn't talking about this. It came out. A nurse was summoned who when I talked about nausea and all the symptoms, she said, "You've had a serious concussion. We have to call a doctor." A doctor was called and interviewed me and so forth, and when I picked up the phone, what came out of my mouth was, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." There was a pause, and he said, "Yes, but what are your symptoms?" All I'm saying about that, it could have happened to you, that was something. What was there? That was striking. I've Sherlock Holmes, what is causing this? And I say the illustration simply because it's crucial that as we grow older, we discover what is actually motivating the actions which keep us trapped. Now, the last part of the scripture in this, the first part was, wouldn't it be nice to have a new world, a new person? Secondly, it's somehow tied in with God was reconciling the world, me, to himself. I've got to find out what that thing is that is causing whatever my repetitive behavior and attitudes are. And it's got to be surgically removed and dealt with. And the last thing I want to say to you is it's very urgent. It's very urgent. You know, I've told you before that my favorite musical group of all time, obviously, is Journey. That usually draws a laugh, but Journey was standing on the shoulders of Foreigner, the second greatest group of all time. And their song, which really we ought to be playing during the offertory, is called Urgent, Urgent. Emergency, urgent, 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 emergency. This is very important. What I'm attempting to say to you, I don't believe could be of greater importance. Now, someone will say, "Paul, you're making heavy weather of all this. I mean, isn't the purpose of life to live in the present? Isn't the purpose of life to really live in the now?" No. That's worldly wisdom. You can't live in the now, important as it is, until you've waded through the past. To tell someone to live in the present is fatuous. It's fatuous. And in fact, it's quite cruel if they are so absorbed by patterns and ways of thinking and ways of reacting that are rooted in the past. You have to get to the sepsis. And once the sepsis has been drained, then it is possible to live in the present. Now, I'll give you one last example, and then apply it, and we're done. 1935, one of Hollywood's all-time great movies was made, and it was called The Informer. It was directed by John Ford and starred an actor who got an Oscar for it named Victor McLaughlin. Victor McLaughlin plays an IRA thug during the Easter Rising in Dublin. And he is tempted to betray a fellow thug and does so. And the fellow IRA man is killed by the British. Gippo, the man who betrayed him, is now beset with terrible guilt. He is then shot in retaliation by the other IRA men. And Gippo goes all over Dublin bleeding, trying to find a way to die with some sense of peace, as opposed to an anvil tied to his leg when he dies, which will drag him down. And at the end, it's beautifully filmed, and it's based on this novel by Liam O'Flaherty. Gippo Nolan sees a church, and he's bleeding. And he runs inside the church, opens the door, and at the head of the church, he sees the mother of the man he betrayed, praying. And he staggers up to her, and he says to her, "Mrs. McPhillip, it was I that betrayed your son Frankie. Will you forgive me? I'm dying." And she looks up and she says, "Oh, Gippo, I do forgive you. You didn't know what you were doing." And at that, he feels this surge of peace, this surge of deepest things, this surge of the beginning of newness. And he lifts himself up and he says, "Frankie, your mother forgives me." Thud. And he's gone. Now, we are that man. That's a dramatic parable. We're all dying. There's usually someone that we've hurt, damaged. It's got to be dealt with. We're carrying this wound, and there's only one possible way, which is to the forgiveness of the pain and the sin, the recognition of it, and then we're ready. And that's why Paul said, with tremendous feeling, "We beseech you, be reconciled to God." This is the only imperative that exists on your life with any enduring significance. Dear God, help us hear the word of your imperative, that we may be ready at all times to face you. Thank you that you have reconciled our deepest corners of pain and sorrow with your holy and loving heart. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.